You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 27, verse 8. Psalm 27 actually is one of my, it's one of my favorite psalms, I'll put it that way. And we're actually not far, I don't remember exactly when it starts this year, but the month of Elul on the Hebrew calendar, Psalm 27 is a very important psalm for that month. It's a time where the Jewish people take a time to reflect on the year as it's gone by, and they begin to posture themselves to step into the new year. And Psalm 27 is something that many will recite daily. And I used to just, throw fire on Psalm 27, preach it every year, but we're just going to read a verse. We're starting an extension of our series of pursuit. Like, we've been talking about it as a summer of pursuit, but it's not just the summer. I want to stop saying that, because then we feel like, oh, we're just going to pursue for the summer. And then what? In September, we're going to relax. People are already relaxing for the summer. I'm not, man. I don't back down in the summer. I'm still going hard. I'm still chasing after the face of God. Like, I want to dive deeper right now more than I did this whole year. And so we're beginning this series called Chasing the Face of God. And today, if we were to title this message, which I did, is A Holy Hunger. Psalm 27:8 says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Several years ago, I like reading research. Sometimes I like reading about human behavior. I love neuroscience. I'm not a neuroscientist, but I've done a lot of reading on neuroscience as it pertains to community, as it pertains to culture, as it pertains to leadership. It's becoming a growing field. Both I know for sure both Harvard and MIT have launched programs in the study of neuroscience and leadership. So several years ago, researchers conducted an experiment in which healthy volunteers agreed to fast for several days under medical supervision. We should all fast. I'm not a fan of it, but we should probably do it. Amen, the intercessors say. So at first they noticed something that when the people first gathered, they talked about everything, work, family, sports, politics. But after enough time passed, something happened. Something began to shift. The subject of the conversations began to go in a different direction. Every conversation became about food. They dreamed about food. They talked about recipes. They noticed every smell. Every restaurant became impossible to ignore. Why? Because whatever we hunger for begins to dominate our attention. Now, for the last few weeks, Deb and I have been saying we're going to do this cleanse that we've done in the past next week. Tomorrow. It's always a day away. We're doing it this week. For me, we're doing it this week. We're starting it tomorrow. Because I have, you guys are family. Everywhere I go, it just feels like family. I was with a church called, I messed up the name of the church the whole time. I kept calling them Bread of Life. No, it was House of Bread Community Church. They're out of Mansfield. They just laughed at me. It's fine. They know. I just told them I hit my head a lot as a kid, which is true. And they just became like family. It's always super awkward for me at the beginning because I'm really kind of introverted. And so like being in a group of people that I don't know, especially that's why I love when Debbie comes, because she is social. It takes a lot of pressure off of me. But when she's not there, it forces me to be social. So then everybody thinks I'm really social. But you spend time and you talk about pursuing the face of God and the whole theme of something they do every year. And honestly, I'd never even met the pastor. We were on a 30-minute Zoom together, I think in June, and then he asked another pastor for my number and he said, "Hey, I want you to come." And New England is my ground. This is part of the reason why I've cut back on you know, a lot of the travel that I've done, number one, principally to focus on what we're doing here, but also just to be on the ground in New England. I appreciate some of the opportunities and the people that I've met and heads of nations and, you know, businesses and churches and church networks and people that I've met with that I don't ever really talk about because I don't want to be that guy that's like taking selfies with people and then saying, I prophesied over this and it came to pass. Can't stand it. Doesn't mean I'm right. It just means I'm cranky. But this is where I want to be. And the words that we speak here are not necessarily just for this house. I believe that God is giving us an invitation again to chase the face. Because when you get into that space of his face, that's where transformation happens. See, you can't stand in front of him and live life the way that you lived it before. And sometimes when, you know, we go through a period of time, we're focusing on structure, we're focusing on the things, the practical things that we need to do, we begin to lose sight of the passion. We begin to lose sight of the pursuit because we've been focusing on the practical, which that needs to happen, right? Because you know, a lot of people, you know, especially in our stream, they'll say, well, unless the Lord builds the house. Well, the thing is, physically, he's never built a house. He's called people to do it. He's called us to co-labor with him. God never laid a brick. It's that same passage in Zechariah 4 that we love to pray. We love to, and it preaches really hard if you want to preach it, and I do, but I feel like I do it correctly. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Right? And then we shout grace, grace to the mountain. Right, but here's what happened. Uh-oh, I gotta start my timer. Because I'm already telling stories. Okay. Here's what happens. Zerubbabel goes back to Jerusalem. I'm gonna give you a very short synopsis. He goes back to Jerusalem with tens of thousands of Jews, which is already, you know, gotta be crazy. Everybody's got their own opinions, their own ways of doing things, but they're going back out of exile to build a temple. The nation still is in exile, but they were given permission to go back and build a temple. And so they get back and it's like a honeymoon period. Everybody's stoked. Everybody's on fire. Everybody's happy. Like, we're doing it. We're back. You know, the city's in ruin because they were conquered, but we're going to build. So the first thing they do is they build a foundation and they build an altar and they bring sacrifice to the Lord. And everybody's super excited, except the Samaritans want to get involved, but by law, the Samaritans can't be involved by Jewish law in that day. And so the Samaritans get offended. They go back to Persia and they say, hey, these people are, they're engaging in seditious behavior. They lied. And so now governmental sanctions come upon the people that were given authority to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And now what seemed really exciting and there was all this momentum and we're just gonna do this thing, we're gonna build the temple and Jerusalem is gonna be the city of God again, but now they have problems. There's accusations, there's struggle, there's persecution. And suddenly, one by one, the people that were there in the tens of thousands to build the temple went back to ordinary living. 15 years go by. Zerubbabel walks out of his house and he looks at the temple mount and he sees this mountain of stone that had been assembled 15 years ago to build the temple. Every day he walks out of his home and he's faced with his leadership failure. He had one job and he failed. So God raises up a prophet to go to him. He says, Zerubbabel, what is this mountain before you? And he goes on to say, this mountain will be made flat like a plain. He says, don't worry, it's really not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And then he says, when the capstone is placed, there will be shouts of grace, grace to it. But here's the thing. God did not come down and make the mountain flat. No angels showed up. There was no charismatic magic trick. You know, it wasn't like if you have enough faith, you can move mountains and it'll just suddenly move. No, that's not how it worked. But the prophetic word instilled in Zerubbabel the fire of his calling that had been placed in him 15 years prior to come back to the city of God and do his will in the land. And it released something in the atmosphere. See, that's what the prophetic does. It doesn't do things for you, but it invites you back into your purpose for which you were called. And so sometimes we spend time crying out for revival. We spend time crying out to God. We spend time saying, oh, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. We say, oh, but unless the Lord builds the house, oh, God, like we say these things, we be still and know that I am God. Did you know that that statement was actually to the enemies of Israel, not to the people of God? God's saying, you know, you guys be still because you're about to see whose God is God. But it was the hands of man by the will of the Lord because of the prophetic word that was released upon Zerubbabel. It suddenly had the courage to step out of 15 years of normalcy, 15 years of establishing their own businesses again, their own little restaurants, their own trade, to get back to purpose. And brick by brick, over time, with the Lord, but by the sweat of the brow, this mountain was made flat and a temple was erected. Yes, Lord. God gives the invitation, but you have to step out of your stuff and get into the face to find the space of obedience, which happens to be inside his voice and inside his name, which is always on the move. Whatever we hunger for begins to dominate our attention. So you just take a moment and think about it. What are you hungry for? Might be food, I don't know. What do you do with your time? What occupies your thinking? What is the hierarchy of priority in your life? See, it's honest self-assessment. You have to begin with Romans 8:1. If you are a believer, it says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not about condemnation, but it's about realigning your thinking. And one of my prayers that I pray so often is, Lord, would you create more capacity within me to contain you? It's almost like I'm asking him to stretch my spiritual stomach out. Why? Because then I know it'll produce hunger. Whatever it takes, God, to make me hungry for you, would you do it? See, our deepest appetites determine the direction of our lives, always, because we always walk toward what we're hungry for. You know, it's funny. I like pizza. But I don't think about pizza. I don't. A lot of times I don't feel that great after I eat pizza. But when we do this cleanse, all I want is like 5 pounds of cheese. Like melted cheese. I don't care. It doesn't have to be fancy. Just put it on a slab of bread. I just want cheese. I want pizza. It's like the only time I'm like, I don't know what. See, this is how sometimes I think about fasting. I've always thought about doing it. Maybe I have taught on it. I don't know. But see, in the garden, Adam and Eve, first man and first woman, they could not die because they're in the garden. Before the fall, there was no death. But yet they could eat, but the purpose of their eating was for pleasure because it could not be for sustenance, because if what they ate is what sustained them, then they had the capacity to die. So what were they sustained by? They heard the voice of the Father walking toward the Ruach, the spirit of the day, the glory of God manifesting in the garden, with co-laboring with the hands of man as they tilled the soil and plants came up that were leafy, they were green, they were good for food, but it was the glory that sustained. There was no fasting before the fall. So what does fasting do to me? Fasting is when you take the position where your spirit reminds your flesh what we lost in the garden. We position ourselves to say, God, would you allow your glory to sustain us again today? Then you find out what you're hungry for. Then you find out how much power the appetites of the flesh have over your life. Our deepest appetites determine the direction of our lives. The same is true spiritually. And I don't even like to make the distinction, to be honest with you. It doesn't matter if the hunger, I mean, in terms of this conversation, if the hunger is of the flesh, of the spirit, the issue is, what are you actually hungry for? What is the priority of your life? There are people who hunger for success, acceptance, influence, pleasure. But David here is the psalmist, and he says something altogether different. See, Psalm 27 isn't the cry of a man looking for answers. There are plenty of psalms in that vein. It's the cry of a man looking for God. Not God's hand, not God's blessing, not God's protection, which I'm good, like, let's cry out for all of that. But he's looking for God himself. And so today I want to ask that one question: what are you truly hungry for? You know, we just finished a 4-week journey of a series. Maybe it was four or five, I don't remember. And it was still pursuit, but it was the prescription for the weary soul. We stepped through scripture of how we are given instruction to bring strength to the weary soul so that we can pursue the face of God again. And so we discovered that weary souls need presence, his God's presence, his voice. It needs us to surrender. And we need his grace. But God never restores weary people so that they can remain comfortable, even though we sit in these nice cushy chairs. We have our nice worship, and we worship in a way that's nicey nice, and most of us, you know, don't look weird. Some of us do, that's fine. But did we bring a sacrifice of sound this morning? Second verse of that song, the pressing into you. Did you press into him today, or did we engage, but we partially went through the motion? The invitation is to press in again. Because God does not restore weary people so that they can remain comfortable. It's so that we can walk in the power of obedience. Which again is the Hebrew word for obedience. It just means to hear with comprehension. Because God is so banking on his goodness, even inside his voice, even inside his commands, that he believes that if you just tap in to the heart behind the voice, you're going to decide there's no other place you'd rather be. That's obedience. He's restoring us so that we can pursue him. Throughout scripture, every move of God begins with people whose hearts become dissatisfied with ordinary religion. Are you satisfied or dissatisfied with where you are individually, but where we are as a people? It's a question you've got to ask yourself.
Hungry for more.
That's good. See, revival has never begun because people wanted better church. And there's been studies. I've been part of apostolic roundtables, prophetic roundtables, academic roundtables, all trying to define what revival is, all trying to figure out what do we need to do before revival. There's been books on it, but God just makes a decision sometimes to just drop himself in the middle of people. And sometimes I think he does it because he's like, he remembers, you know, what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he's like, you know, Jesus, you're right. I need to step down in the middle of this thing. Holy Spirit, go. We're going to show them how to do this for a season so that they can do it with intention in the next. But the seed of revival begins to sprout when people become desperate for God himself. There's a holy desperation that is seems to be growing in my heart day by day in this period within the season that we're in. But here's how it begins. David heard heaven's invitation first. You have said, he said this to God, you have said, seek my face. And I love that because then we can't boast of it. We can't say, oh, you know, I sought the face of God so hard that revival came. No, God gives the invitation first. He says, seek my face. So David responds, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That is the language of holy hunger. So I want to step through 3 points relatively quickly. In the grand scheme of eternity, this will be like a grain of sand. And number one, holy hunger begins with God's invitation. We just read it, Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face. My heart then says to you, O Lord, your face I seek. See, David doesn't wake up this morning, just on this particular morning, and say, you know, I'm going to seek God. That's not what the scripture says. God speaks first, you have said. God always initiates. Before we ever pursue him, he has pursued us. Before there is a longing, there is an invitation. Our hunger is always a response to his voice. I love A.W. Tozer. How many have ever read anything by A.W. Tozer? A lot of you. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. This old school Pentecostal preacher, deep theology, but he wrote this. These words are addressed to those of God's children who have been pierced with the arrow of infinite desire, who yearn for God with the yearning that has overcome them, who long with a longing that has become pain. See, there are seasons when God wants to wound us with holy desire, if I could put it that way. And nothing in this world satisfies anymore. Entertainment doesn't, success doesn't, even ministry doesn't, because God is awakening something eternal in our hearts. And so Tozer further observed, he said, look, if you want God, you've already found him. Because the very fact that you've got a desire now to step out of your normalcy and pursue the face of God means that there's an invitation from his voice to your spirit. And if you don't feel that invitation, you know what? You can say, God, I'm not hungry. Make me hungry. Just like the one who said, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. You can be honest about your condition. And then you can go before the throne and say, God, I don't know what's wrong with me. I feel like I'm living in a box. I don't see, I don't feel, I don't desire. I'm going through the motions. Would you shake me to wake me? In my 20s, I used to pray this prayer, God, do whatever it takes in me to bring me where you want me to be. Now, when you live in a shoebox of a room that you just rent a room and a house, and basically you've got like this tiny rent payment and a car, and that's all you got, it's easy to pray that prayer because you have nothing to lose. It seems like the older that you get and the more that you acquire and, you know, we've got our lives, we've got our jobs, we've got our families, we've got our extracurricular activities, we've got our plans, but we get to the place where we make our plans, but he is no longer directing our steps. We realize, God, you got to shake me to wake me. I don't know how I got into this place, but would you bring me back to the heart of worship. See, David prays that quite a bit. He says, would you restore to me the zeal of my youth? See, that desire itself is evidence of his gracious work within you. Why? Because no spiritually dead heart aches for more of God. Dead people aren't hungry. They're just dead. See, the ache is evidence of life. The longing is evidence that God has already begun drawing you. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. But see, the good news is God so loved the world, the entire cosmos that includes creation, that he sent his only son so that whosoever believes in him would have life, will never die. Jesus is the invitation to you. So what's the kingdom key here? Holy hunger is not something you manufacture. It's God's invitation, awakening your heart to desire more of him. Holy hunger is not something you manufacture. It is God's invitation, awakening your heart to desire more of him. I would say, again, with one caveat, if you're not hungry, you can go to God and say, God, would you make me hungry? I can't generate this on my own. I'm so just boxed in by life and media and information and entertainment and all of these things, my task list, my job, my schedule, my family, my kids, my. Would you take my eyes off of the my and put them back on you? But see, an invitation alone changes nothing. Every invitation requires a response. How many people have ever sent out an invitation to a wedding or a party that required an RSVP? Right? And how many of you had an invitation that you sent out that required an RSVP that had people that did not RSVP? That would be me. I'm that guy. The invitation does not grant you access. The response does. It's the same way in the spirit. The invitation, the cross is the invitation, but unless you respond to the invitation, there is no access. Number two, holy hunger must become our greatest pursuit. Matthew chapter 5, we should just memorize this. The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who admire righteousness. See, across the globe, there are churches that are filled with people that admire the idea of God. They admire the idea of Jesus. They admire the feeling that they get when they check off a religious box in their life and they can say, oh, I went and I did this thing. But that's not what the scripture says. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. A need so deep that it cannot be ignored. God, hollow out that space within us to contain more of you so that we will be hungry for the one thing. I'm on a Tozer kick today. He also writes this, in nature, everything moves in the direction of its hungers. In the spiritual world, it is not otherwise. If you've ever walked in the woods a lot, or you know, you got trees and plants in your yard, when there's a lot of plants and trees in proximity, the trees will actually begin to bend toward the place where they can receive the light. The roots begin to grow toward the place of water and nutrient. Nature understands there's the light. I gotta lean into it because where I'm at, it's not coming to me. I gotta go to it. I can see it. I'm aware of it. I know I don't have it. And so now I'm gonna grow myself in a way that brings me where I can feel the light of the sun. And so it is with you and me. See, that statement should stop us for a moment. Our lives are not always moving toward, well, no, I would say our lives are always moving toward what we desire the most. I get convicted right now just saying that. If we hunger for recognition, we'll chase it. If we hunger for comfort, We'll organize our life around comfort. If we hunger for money, we'll sacrifice almost anything to obtain it. But if we hunger for God, everything begins to change, because hunger determines direction. David's pursuit was not emotional excitement, which I'm okay with emotions, by the way, but it was deliberate affection. My heart says, your face I will seek. See, seeking is a decision. It's not merely a feeling. The feeling might be the catalyst to get you to seek, but will you respond to the invitation? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So sometimes I have meetings with people, or I talk to people, and they say, I'm seeking God, but I can't find him. I can't hear him. I can't. The word says, if you seek him with all your heart. Is that what we're doing? So what's the kingdom key here? Your strongest appetite will always determine the direction of your life. Why is that important? Because it's a metric. See, there's metrics all over Scripture. I love metrics. And it gives you a place where you can just honestly self-assess and understand, I'm chasing this, I'm chasing this, I'm chasing this, and maybe that's why I'm not hearing him, not sensing him, I'm not feeling him. But desire alone is never enough. There comes a moment when longing must become pursuit. And that leads us to number three. A holy hunger demands wholehearted pursuit. So today I'll offer you one more challenge from Tozer, and then I'll leave him alone, maybe. The religious urge that is not followed by a corresponding act of the will in the direction of that urge is a waste of emotion. Let me say that again, because I know his vocabulary is in an older style of English. The religious urge that is not followed by a corresponding act of your will in the direction of that urge is a waste of emotion. You might have the urge to come to church, but what happens when you leave this place? If that urge is not followed by a corresponding act of your will to pursue him, you'll have an emotional moment, but you will not be transformed. And I love revival, but revivals have been filled with people that had the urge, but not the act. And they came to the meetings and they experienced the power and they shook and they cried and they laughed and they left unchanged. How many believers have felt that conviction, but never changed? They've been moved in a moment, but never pursued. They've been inspired, but they did not seek. See, David, he doesn't merely admire the invitation, be like, hey, God came to me. I had an encounter with the Lord. We preachers do that all the time. I had this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me and told me to seek his face. And so many times we stop at that. We think, I had the encounter. The encounter is enough. When I was in my 20s, I had like some really crazy, momentary, supernatural encounters with God that I never pressed into understanding. It was a decade later, I'm thinking of one, a decade later, where the Lord challenged me, brought that encounter back to my mind, and he asked me, what did it mean? And I said, I don't know. Because in that moment, in my 20s, I just felt like the encounter was enough. I was like, no, there's purpose in that, man. 10 years you've been walking with the seed of that encounter, and you did not grow the seed because you did not respond and pursue my face in the midst of it. So the Hebrew in the Psalm 27 passage, it carries this sense of determined, continual pursuit. Not once, not occasionally, but a way of life. To be like Paul. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now that's a pursuit. See, Paul had planted many churches. He'd seen miracles. He'd written scripture. He even defended his apostleship. We get so uptight about titles sometimes. I don't care what you call me. But I'm not anti-title either. A title is a test for me. A title is a test for people that are in positions that have titles, but they also hold you accountable to the function of the title. So Paul had all of this stuff. He had the education. He had the first five books of the Bible memorized, and he probably had way more than that memorized. He was a scholar, and then he was an apostle, a super apostle even. But he says, you know what? All that's cool, but I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection so that I can share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. See, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize there is infinitely more of him to know. The depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable, but still we are tasked to search, to seek, and to find. So what's the kingdom key? God is not looking for occasional seekers. He is forming lifelong pursuers. God is not looking for occasional seekers. He is forming lifelong pursuers. Remember those volunteers that we talked about? Like that story is just, it's weighing heavily more on me now because, you know, tomorrow we're going to cleanse for a week. Their thoughts turned from almost everything except food. It's like research-based. I love it. Their hunger changed what they noticed, changed what they talked about, changed where they looked. It changed every decision. Imagine if we became that hungry for God. Imagine if conversations naturally drifted toward his goodness. Imagine if worship became expectation instead of routine. Imagine if prayer stopped feeling like an obligation and became the cry of our hearts. Imagine a church where the greatest topic wasn't politics or culture or ourselves, but Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. Because whatever we hunger for eventually captivates our attention. I believe the Holy Spirit is sounding an invitation over his church again. And I would say not just an invitation, but an alarm. Not just to attend, not merely to believe that someone named Jesus existed and he was a good man. Even the enemy knows who he is. And not simply to survive another week till the next church service. Oh, I needed that pick-me-up. Well, how are you picking yourself up Monday through Saturday? Are you pursuing? Are you seeking his face? I wonder what would happen if a generation stopped chasing platforms and started chasing his presence. I wonder what would happen if we became more desperate for his voice than the opinions of the world. I wonder what would happen if our prayer closets became more familiar than our news feeds. I wonder what would happen if worship was no longer something that we watched, but someone that we encountered. And God is still asking, will anyone seek my face in New England? And I refuse to let heaven ask that question of me without an answer. I refuse to allow heaven to ask this church that question without an answer. Let Natick answer. Let Boston answer. Let Massachusetts answer. Let New England answer. Let the Bridge Metro West answer. And not with better programs. I like programs. I'm okay with that. But not with louder music or bigger buildings. And I'm okay with that too, but we need burning hearts because history was never changed by comfortable Christians. Not once in history will you find that. Justice was never initiated by people who remained in their comfort zones. You got to step out. History has always been changed by hungry ones, by men and women who could no longer live without the presence of God. And the greatest tragedy is not that God has hidden himself from his people. The greatest tragedy is that so many of his people have stopped seeking him. The prayer that we pray every Sunday says, give us this day our daily bread. But so easy to rest in the remembrance of yesterday's bread. The best testimony I have is something that happened 15 years ago. There's something wrong. But today, the Spirit is awakening holy hunger again. He's piercing hearts with infinite desire. He's calling sons and daughters back to his face. And my prayer is that something eternal rises within us until every heart in this room declares with David, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face I will seek. Oh, but the Bible says that no man can see the face of God and live. I'm okay with that. I heard someone teach that verse years ago. I don't think it exegetically bears weight, but I think there's truth to it. That no man can see the face of God and live life the way they lived before.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.